text is taken from the book of John. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. And I want you to notice verses 66 through 71. John chapter 6, verses 66 through 71. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, and are sure that thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you the 12, and one of you is a devil? Behold Judas hanging. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to be with us today, that you will guide us and you will direct us and you will be our God. Open thy word to us and may it be living water and quench our thirst. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's one of the tragic ironies of the gospel that on the very day the woman at Bethany poured out upon Jesus the splendor of her love, the splendor of her sacrifice, Judas Iscariot took steps to betray his master. Only two men knew the secret of Judas: Christ and the betrayer. Over 60 generations of Christians have racked their minds over this man called Judas, who was of Iscariot. But the man of Iscariot, although he has drawn thousands and multitudes of thousands of Christians with him, is still stubbornly incomprehensible. Now we all can understand the depravity of Herod. We can understand the rancor of the Pharisees. We can understand the revengeful anger of Annas and Caiaphas and the cowardly laxity of Pilate. But who among us here in this place can fully understand and fully comprehend the abomination of this man, Judas? The four Gospels tell us little of this man. Tells us little of the history, the ambitions, and the reasons which induced him to sell his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. All the Bible says is, the devil entered into Judas. Striking as these words may be, this was just the source, was the means of his betrayal. Evil took possession of Judas, and evil finally destroyed him. Now the act of betrayal was but the outcome of self-betrayal in his heart. Judas betrayed his Lord in his heart long before he betrayed him in the chambers of Annas and Caiaphas, and long before he betrayed him in Gethsemane with a scalding kiss, the kiss of hell. Now we must come to grips with the life of Judas because we've been spending this summer studying the life of the apostles. We need to come to grips with this man because there are some amidst us that are like Judas, and they have the characteristics of Judas. Reminds me of a story, the life of Judas, an ancient story about the wall of China. It was built for the purpose of keeping the enemies out. It was tall and strong, and even today it is one of the seven wonders of the world. It was impregnable, it was thick, it was strong. But they had not counted on a bribe. The enemies bribed the gatekeeper, and the gatekeeper opened the gate, and the enemy hordes came in to defeat China. I think the life of Judas is somewhat like that. He was bribed. He was bribed in his soul by Satan, and because of that bribe, he opened the gates, and even the disciple of the Lord was defeated and backslidden and destroyed. Bribed, trusting the enemy. Now, I think we can learn a valuable lesson from that, can't we? You see, a fleeting minute, trusting the enemy, the first fancy, suggestion, desire, it seems innocent enough, But we open the gates and it moves in on us and it defeats us and destroys us and tempts us away from God. It begins first as a faint suggestion. You must deal with it. You must deal with it in prayer, brothers and sisters. And no power of the adversary can defeat you and destroy you and make you betray your Lord if you are prepared in prayer to defeat him. Now we want to look at Jesus Christ through the eyes of a lost man. 2 years ago when I came to this pulpit, I began a series on the life of Christ. And God willing, 2 more years through the parables. We begin in September with the parables and we're going to run a whole year on the parables of Jesus. And God willing, we're going to take the next year and study the miracles of Jesus. And then the next year, God willing, and look at the life and closing scenes and death of Jesus. But here we find Judas, and we look at Jesus from the eyes of a lost man, from the eyes of a fallen disciple, from the eyes of a backslider, from the eyes of one who once retained faith, who was a part of God's true church, who was once a good Adventist. Now, I dare say there might be a Judas here, or if not here, at least listening on the radio. A man or woman waiting for a right opportunity to betray the Lord, to betray the church for 30 pieces of silver or for less. Will you turn with me to Matthew 26? I want you to notice something very interesting about this man, Judas, this morning. That's Matthew 26. And I want you to notice verses 14 through 16. Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16. And then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went in unto the chief priests, and he said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray his Lord. But the Lord's betrayal began long before the night when Judas took 30 pieces of silver. It began long before the night of the scalding kiss in Gethsemane. It began long before the moment at Bethany where this woman poured out Jesus' splendor of love. It began long before that. It was on his lips. It began at his birth. It was nurtured and grew in his youth, and it was nurtured in his manhood. Judas betrayed the Lord in the chambers of his heart before he betrayed him in the chambers of Annas and Caiaphas. Now, Judas was no flash-in-the-pan disciple. He wasn't bursting with boyish enthusiasm like John, or sloppy sentimentality like Peter. His decision to follow Christ was an intellectual decision. It was well thought through. He weighed it in the balance. He cultivated it. And finally, he made a decision. He was dead serious, this man Judas, about following Jesus Christ. He was absolutely intrigued about the kingdom of God, which was spoken of by Jesus. He was caught up in the absolutely intrigued with what Jesus had said about this power and this kingdom. He was overwhelmed by the miracles of Christ. He saw the miracle of the lepers being healed. He saw Christ turn water to wine, feeding 5,000, and all the time building up in his mind and in his soul, what a man, what power, what a kingdom this would be. Now the kingdom of power always has its influence. It always has a tendency to woo us. Yes, and even win us. The story of power. And so, seeing Christ pay taxes from a tax taken from a fish's mouth, that had an intrigue with this materialistic Judas, this intellectual. He weighed all the facts and all the promises of all the religions around him, and he decided that this was the kingdom that he would go and follow. The words of the kingdom flashed through his mind. You see, his imagination ran wild. The kingdom on earth, Jerusalem restored, and Roman legionnaires made slaves, a throne, power, prestige. And all this talk about coming into the kingdom, it captured the heart of this man, Judas. Talking about pearls beyond price, wouldn't that have an appeal to a materialistic man? Talking about unknown lands where you get back 100-fold, that would appeal to a real estate man. Dizzy, blooming like the rose, and the end of poverty, the end of sickness, the end of slavery, and the end of human woe. A kingdom greater than all the pre-existing kingdoms of the world. Now, that drew him. And then the thought that perhaps he could be in charge of part of this kingdom. That maybe he would be one of the leaders of his kingdom. This is not an isolated case in history, is it really? I mean, is this something just to be written in the pages of parchment? This is the story of every age. This is the story of every problem within the church and without of the church. This is the problem of mankind and womankind. A kingdom of things have greater appeal than the kingdom of theology. A kingdom of sensation and feeling has greater appeal than the kingdom of salvation and faith. The kingdom with a throne always appeals to men and women more than a kingdom of a cross. Pie in the sky by and by has no appeal to the world who thinks of instant food, instant fun, and instant gratification. If I want it, I want it now. Isn't that the cry of this generation? Like surfers. I was in Hawaii recently, and I was watching these surfers from a distance. And I was at the place called the Pipeline, which is surfers heaven and hell. Now, when I was sitting on the beach next to a surfer, I said, well, the waves don't look that dangerous. I think maybe I should try it. He looked at me and smiled. He said, it's not just the height of the wave, but it's what's under the surf. You see, there's coral and rocks right under the water. And if you fall, it's not the fall that hurts you, it's where you hit. Speeding along the surfer on the top of the wave, feeling good, unconcerned, unafraid of the rocks that lie ahead. And that's exactly what happens to those who, like Judas, speeding along in life. Materialism has its appeal. Sensation has its appeal. Pearls beyond price have its appeal. A golden kingdom called New Jerusalem with golden streets have its appeal. But I fear that men and women do not weigh the consequences of the kingdom that Christ spoke about. I know we want the most fun and the most laughs and the most good times. We do things that we like and makes us feel good. And that helps us escape for a while. And that's why the television box has become so famous among the kids today, is because it puts them into a dream world of fun and sensation and thrill and excitement. And we are overwhelmed by a kingdom like that. But when the hard realities of life burst upon us, we are not prepared for them. When struggle comes, and pain comes, and suffering comes, we are not prepared for it. And so carefree Judas decided to follow Jesus. And we are drawn to the things, material things of Jesus Christ. How many of us have been told, get baptized, join the church, and things will work out? And they don't always work out. Not the way you want them to work out. Four bedrooms, split level home, swimming pool. It's easier for us to be drawn to a kingdom of fast cars and fast boats and fast planes. Driving a Corvette here and now is far better the reason than driving a chariot by and by. So I'll grab all the gusto because I only go round once. And that was the feeling of Judas. All Judas could see at the appeal of the kingdom of Jesus was the gold and the glitter of Jerusalem, and not the thorns of Calvary and the spikes of Calvary. And so Judas followed the Lord because he thought the kingdom would be here and now, not by and by. And when he discovered the truth about the kingdom, the truth that poverty makes rich, the truth that humility exalts, the last shall be first, and love is not lust, and happiness is not silliness, that this world is not our home, that we are pilgrims here and now, and that the houses are not our habitations, that we are pilgrims to a promised land. We are not people of the present, but we are people of the future. We can wait for our thrills, and we can wait for our patiently for our homes and houses and lands, and we can wait for our pearls and our riches and our joy. What we lack here is not worth having. Righteousness which makes riches. Holiness which makes happiness. But Judas, like so many, wanted it now, and he couldn't wait. And C.S. Lewis wrote a book, and if you ever get a chance, first you have to read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. If you haven't done that, you haven't really expanded your thought life. But he wrote another book that's insignificant. Most of you have never read it, but I read it. It was called The Great Divorce. And in this book, analogy or parable, whatever you want to call it, the people are lined up at a bus stop waiting to go to heaven.
That's a nice way to go to heaven, I guess. I'm going to fly, by the way, but if you want to go by bus, that's all right. And they were all waiting on the line because they were the people who were going to heaven. And the stranger came up and he stood by the line looking at the people. And after a while, these people who were going to heaven on the line were beginning to squabble with each other. And there were fights breaking out on the line. People arguing who was ahead of who. Who was better than the other. And some got tired and they got tired of waiting for the bus and they walked away. And he describes this in The Great Divorce. And I thought to myself, how applicable it is. That is the story of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, living in the 80s. We are standing on the bus and some of us are quarreling with each other and we're fighting and bickering with each other and backbiting with each other. And some of us are walking away as if we are better than those on the line. And all the time, we are the people who are going on the bus to heaven. Judas thought himself superior to Peter because Peter was a blustering, blundering fisherman. Judas thought himself superior to Matthew because he was a publican. Judas even came to a place in his life where he thought he was superior to the will of God and the plan of God and the salvation of God. And he didn't need him. He needed silver more than he did salvation. Hey, this is not an ancient story. This is a story of 12 men who lived 1900 years ago who have no significance in our generation, in our age. Brothers and sisters, I tell you today, Judas is among us. And sometimes in high places, sometimes in low places, but he is there if you look close enough and listen long enough. The longer Judas followed, the more bitter he became. You know who the most bitter people in the world are? It's backslidden Adventists. I visit them, so I know. And I know I visited more backslidden Adventists than all of you people put together in my 20-some years in ministry. I was visiting a hospital, WAH, recently, and you never heard bitterness like I heard it. The longer Judas followed, the more bitter he became. And then when Jesus Christ said, hey, I'm going to lay down my life, he really became bitter. And when Jesus said, unless you eat of me and drink of me, you can have no part in eternal life in the kingdom, he really got bitter. Some of you people hold bitterness in your heart, and that bitterness will destroy you like it destroyed Judas, unless you come to grips with it. Behold Judas hanging. He was a bitter man. The longer the Adventist church has been in the way since 1844, the more bitter we have become. And I meet bitter old people locked up in their homes, bitter. I meet bitter young people in academies damning God and damning the church and damning everybody, but mostly damning themselves. Bitter. Judas became bitter. The longer he followed, the more distasteful the kingdom became. The more distasteful the kingdom became. There are some of you who believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. We now find Judas at Bethany. There he is. Our Lord is being anointed by a woman. She comes breaking into the scene. A woman had no place there in the minds of those bigoted, chauvinistic Jews. And this woman breaks in, and she goes right to Jesus, to the table. That was unheard of. It was unheard of. And she comes to the table, and she has a box in her hand, and she falls down on her face, and she breaks open the box, and it's perfumes. And she washes the feet of Jesus. A prostitute washes the feet. If a prostitute is good enough to wash the feet of Jesus, any sinner in the world is good enough to come into our church and to pray with us and to be with us. She was able to wash the feet of Jesus. Who are you to think that they aren't? But Judas, he's self-righteous, intellectual, better than the prostitute. And listen to his empty words.
Why hath this not been sold and given to the poor?
Now, he had a good argument there, didn't he? I mean, there are a lot of poor people around. You know, I hear that all the time, don't you? You hear it on board meetings, don't you? I hear it on conference meetings. When I was on the General Conference Committee, I heard it there too.
Sometimes we become bitter because all things don't fall into place as we want it to fall into place. And all decisions the church makes doesn't fit into what we think they should make. And we become bitter. And like Judas, we're ready to betray the church and the Lord and everybody.
And tell them to go hang it. Now look, he looks at her and says, why was that not sold? The 300 pence and given to the poor. Now Jesus understands. He looks right through that. Now I may not be able to look through it, and you may not be able to look through it, but he can look through it. What a contrast. Please look at them. There was Mary and Judas. Or Judas and Mary. There was the money box of Judas and the alabaster box of Mary. There was the 30 pieces of silver of Judas, and there was the 300 pence of perfume of Mary. There was the hypocrisy of Judas and the liberality of Mary. See him now, Judas, from the upper room to the lower chamber. See him now, Judas, from the supper table to the bargain table. See him now, Judas, from life unto death, all the way we look at Jesus.
See him now. Time has not obliterated the scene. It is written on the pages of history and the pages of inspiration and the pages of life here and now and even here in Tacoma Park. He's walking quickly and quietly away from Jesus. It's easy to walk away. It's so easy to walk away. See him quickly and quietly walking through the dark streets of Jerusalem. He knows where he's going and what he's about to do. He's about to betray the only love he has ever known. To betray the only one who ever cared for him. To betray the only man who ever forgave him. And for 30 pieces of silver. See him now in the court of Annas and Caiaphas. Sallow-faced Judas, his red beard in the glowing light as a flame. He is standing there, sweat standing out on his forehead. For it isn't every day you betray your Lord. And he is there, and he bargains with them for 30 pieces of silver. And 30 pieces are dropped into the grubbing, grabbing hands of Judas. He betrays a friend. He betrays a savior. He betrays his God. The transaction is made. 30 pieces of silver. 200 American. But what cheap things have we betrayed Jesus Christ for? Listen to me. For what cheap things do we betray Christ for? For what cheap trinkets? For what cheap amusements? For what cheap things do we betray Christ for? And now to the garden for the final transaction. Look at him now, Judas. See him. Call the disciple. Look at him running. He's running now. He's running out to the garden. And there in the garden is Jesus Christ on his face for Judas, on his face for Peter and James and Mary the prostitute, and on his face for those who have broken God's law through generation after generation. He is content, my Lord, to suffer. He is content, my Lord, to die. He has found peace under the hammer stroke of anguish. He waits almost longingly for the kiss of Judas. He hears them now, the mob, the hazardous mob, as they come up the trail with torch and lanterns in their hands and ropes and chains and locks, as if they could lock up deity. As if they could kill deity. And see Judas now running up to Jesus, throwing his arms around Jesus, and kissing Jesus. Why do you betray me? Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Why do you betray me? And now there are three lessons taught by our scripture story. One, Judas was a man whom Jesus called. You see, in Matthew 10, verse 1 and 4, in Mark 3, verse 13 and 19, in Luke 6, verse 13 and 16, the Bible unequivocally says, he was called by Jesus. Many are called, but there are a few that are chosen. Little girl came home from Sunday school, memorized a memory verse, and mother said, what memory verse did you memorize? She said, many are cold, a few are frozen. Many are called,
A few are chosen. And he says, have I not chosen you, the 12? And some of you, one of you is a betrayer.
Secondly, Judas was a man whom Jesus warned. Again and again, Jesus tried desperately to warn Judas to get away from it, to turn his back on it, not to betray him and to lose all by betraying him. He warned him.
And is this not the purpose of the church at Tacoma Park? Is it not our purpose?
You have written a mission here on your bulletin.
If I can find it, here it is.
You have written that mission. You people have hammered that mission together.
When we fill out that mission, and we do our best to fulfill that mission, don't get angry at us. You hear me, church? Don't get angry at us because we are trying to fulfill the mission that you've commissioned us to do.
To go to our neighbors and our friends and those in our community. Judas was called. Judas was warned.
My brother and sister, I can stand as a man of God behind this pulpit today and warn you to repent, to follow your mission, to follow your mission. Thirdly, Judas was a man whom Jesus appealed to. At the Last Supper, of all the apostles, he looks at Judas and he says, my friend, knowing in his heart, he was said, what hurt you the most? Isn't it that hurt you the most, the people that you love the most betray you? Isn't that true? The thing that hurts a pastor's heart more than anything else is the ones he has confidence in and loves betrays him. Well, you laymen feel the same way about a pastor who betrays you.
He appealed to him in Gethsemane. When Judas comes up, livid lips of Judas puckering up to kiss the kiss of away of salvation away,
Jesus says, friend,
I love you, Judas.
I love you, Judas. And now he leaves. He runs to the court. He throws down 30 pieces of silver and they clank upon the floor of that court.
He runs out, Judas running out. He runs out through Jerusalem, the empty streets, and he can hear the echoes of his own conscience. You cannot escape God. And out through the gates of the city wall and out down through over the bridge, Kedron. See Judas now. Judas in a tree. He pulls the rope from that holds his robe together and he throws the rope around the branch of the tree. Behold Judas hanging.
Listen to me. A man desires to enthrone him in his life or eliminate him from his heart. Did you hear that? You can't serve two masters, kids, and you older people.
Two men died upon the tree that day. Christ on the tree of sacrifice. Judas on the tree of shame.
Behold, Judas hanging. And learn the lesson, or else. Father, which art in heaven, O Lord God, we all have betrayed Thee in some way in our hearts, even this week. We have kissed the kiss of death again and again by what we've said and what we've done and how we've acted. Forgive us.
O Lord, may we, like Peter, may we in our hearts come to repentance and confession. May we say yes to Jesus Christ today.
May we publicly say we love You. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.